Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
With me to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read from verses 13 through to verse 18. So Matthew 3, from verse 13 through to 18, that will be up on the screens also. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. And so today we're going to look at an event today that made it in to all four Gospels. Every single author of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, find this event so inspiring and so important that it was included in what they had written. And it narrates the inauguration of Jesus into ministry. And it begins the launch sequence of Jesus towards his eventual crucifixion. And for me, that makes it really powerful to think about it. It's a really unusual story, because depending on what you think about baptism, there doesn't seem to be really any reason why Jesus would be baptized in the first place. Sometimes there's a little confusion about baptism. Some people think it's the event that makes someone become a Christian. In the past, I've asked people things like if they were Christians, and they'll say something like, "Well, I was baptized when I was 7. And I don't want to be rude to that person or burst their bubble or any of that stuff, but in my head I'm also thinking being baptized when you're 7 is okay, but the Bible doesn't really teach that baptism saves you. And it reminds me of the story of the guy who stumbled upon some baptisms taking place in a river. And he was really curious as he was walking past this river and seeing these people being baptized, so he stops and he's watching for a bit, and eventually he's that curious that he wanders into the water and he's standing next to the person who's doing the baptisms. And the guy who's doing the baptism says to the guy, "Hey, would you like to meet Jesus today?" And the guy is standing there thinking, "Jesus? Well, I'd sure like to meet that guy. I'd love to meet Jesus." So the guy quickly grabs him, puts him under the water and pulls him back up. He says, "Well, did you meet Jesus?" And he's like, "No, I never met Jesus, I never met him." So the guy then bunks him back under again, a little bit longer this time. And says, pulls him back up and says, "Now, brother, did you find Jesus?" "No, I haven't," was the reply. So in disgust and frustration, he grabs the guy and he holds him under the water for at least 30 seconds. And this time he brought him out of the water and he said to him in a harsh tone, "Friend, are you sure that you haven't found Jesus?" And the guy is wiping his eyes and he's gasping for breath and he said, "Still no sign of Jesus. Are you sure that's where he fell in?" See, baptism isn't where we find Jesus. It's what you do once you have found him. And you know, on Friday night, I was home alone Friday night, and I was scrolling through Instagram and I came across this video. And it was a guy who I didn't even know who he was, but a pastor somewhere, and he was speaking on this very subject about baptism, and he was basically saying that baptism does not save you, but it's a response to being saved. All good, until I read the comment section. Man, oh man, oh man. Like, Jesus didn't tell us to know us that we love each other by our comments on social media, because we definitely don't love each other by our comments on social media. Sometimes Christians are the worst at commenting on stuff on social media. And like, I was reading through the comments and people were pulling all sorts of nonsense, pulling verses out of the Bible and trying to justify their argument to this guy. Basically, people were saying that you need to be baptized or you're not saved. And it's nonsense. Like, total nonsense, and they were pulling all this stuff. And the only thing I would say, if that's you and you take verses out of context and fire it in comments on social media, don't. Don't. Like, I've never met a person, I could probably ask you, I'm not going to, but if I asked you to put your hand up, if you got saved because you read through arguments on social media, right, I've never met anybody that's been saved like that. Never. So it just, people, it's just crazy. The stuff you see, and let me remind you, baptism isn't where you find Jesus, it's what you do once you've found him. Once you've encountered him, once you've experienced his grace and his love in your life, then baptism is the natural step after that. But that doesn't answer the question, why would Jesus seek to be baptized by John? And I think it's important that we realise that John didn't somehow just come up with this idea of baptism on his own. It wasn't as if he was preaching one day and he said, hey, let's go into the water and I'm going to dunk some of you guys, it'll be fun. Let me tell you, there's a story behind the story. And of course we have two key players here. Firstly we have Jesus, and secondly we have his cousin, John the Baptist. And John's ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. His message was simple and straightforward. And you see it in Matthew chapter 3 verse 2. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. See, when people repented, that just simply means that they turned away from the stuff they knew was wrong in their life, and they decided they were no longer going to do that, they were going to have a new way of living. When they repented of that old stuff, turned away from it, then he would baptize them. Yeah. And the Jewish people were looking for a deliverer to make things right in their country. They were a people whose land was occupied by an oppressive foreign government, and let me tell you, they longed for freedom. But it was more than that. It was a people whose relationship with God had grown cold at that moment in history. God had chosen their forefather Abraham to be the patriarch of his people hundreds and hundreds of years before. And like many relationships, it started out strongly, but through the years, complacency had begun to set in. Familiarity breeds contempt, as they say. Israel started taking God for granted, and God won't tolerate that for long in relationship with his people. And I read a story this week about a businessman who good-naturedly started a conversation with a young man who crowded in the airplane seat next to him. And the guy said to the fellow passenger, are you travelling on business or pleasure? Pleasure, the young man replied. I'm on my honeymoon. Your honeymoon? The businessman asked, mystified. Where's your wife? Oh, she's a few rows back. The plane was full, so we couldn't get seats together. And the plane hadn't started rolling back yet, so the businessman said, hey, I'd be happy to change seats with your wife so the two of you can sit together. That's okay, said the young man. I've been with her a week. Familiarity breeds contempt, and in this case, sleeping on the couch. Let me give you a brief history of God's relationship with Israel. See, God blesses and Israel enjoys. Israel becomes complacent, takes God for granted, and turns her back on him. And I can remember when Charlotte was quite young and she had her Bible in a year, kids' Bible in a year, and we would read through that every night at bedtime, and even Charlotte was like, Dad, how can they do it again? How can they have another idol again in their life? She just couldn't understand why these people would do that over and over and over again. But then, God always gets Israel's attention through tragedy. The Israelites repent and relationship is restored. And then the cycle will just begin again. And then John the Baptist comes along during a down cycle of Israel's relationship with God. They had become complacent, they had taken God for granted, and they turned their backs on him. And God allowed them to experience discomfort in order to get their attention. And because God had always provided a deliverer in the past, people like Moses and David, there was a great anticipation for the next manifestation of deliverer. And John, as the preparer of the way, says what has to be said. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The people had to turn their hearts back to God in order to experience deliverance in their life. This occupation by a foreign conqueror is the method God is using to get their attention. So John uniquely adapts a common practice of his day to teach his people about three things. To teach them about humility, to teach them about commitment, and to teach them about identification. You see, Judaism was very popular during the times when God was blessing and things were going good. It was good to be a Jew. Other nations and other people would take note that these people were being blessed, and they wanted a piece of that blessing pie also. So occasionally, Gentiles, non-Jewish people like you and I, they petition to become Jews. And it's just human nature. Most of us want to identify with a winner. It's like when a football team starts doing really well. It's amazing how many people suddenly start wearing that football top when they're doing really well. Just look at Falkirk Football Stadium every Saturday when there's a home game. Suddenly it's full for every single game now. And the same people who were criticising them on Facebook before are loving it because they're winning, apart from yesterday, and they're filling up the stadium. I asked Michael in the first service, that was the same true as Dennis Muir, but they've not quite as got as many fans, even though they're winning and are well top of the league. So if you live in Labour, you need to get to Dennis Muir and support your local team. It's true. It's always freezing there though, Michael. But the Gentiles who wanted to become Jews, they were called proselytes. And in some point says that just means convert. In our context, a proselyte is a Gentile who wants to become a Jew. And for a Gentile to become a fully fledged Jew, and any Gentile, any non-Jewish person could do this, there was a three-step process that had to be completed. And the first was to offer a sacrifice. A heifer or a pair of turtle doves was brought to the priest and given as a burnt offering to God. And obviously there was an expense involved, and the lifeblood of an animal was spilled. And I think about that, I think it's all sorts of gruesome, really. And I've been reading and part of my Bible in the year last week in Leviticus, the first few chapters, and it's talking about all this stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm thankful I was born for such a time as this. That I don't have to be a priest back then and have to do all that gruesome stuff. Yeah. Wow. So obviously there was this expense involved in purchasing the animal, and then the blood had to be spilled. The next step to become a Jew for a Gentile, and if only if you were a male, was circumcision. And that was the cutting away of a piece of flesh from a man's body. And for the Jewish boys, this was done when they were about 8 years old. Sorry, 8 days old. Therefore, the pain wouldn't be remembered by those boys. But an adult male who wanted to become a Jewish proselyte had to undergo this procedure regardless of their age. And I would think this would have prevented anyone from jumping into this without a great deal of thoughtful consideration. Men didn't impulse buy Judaism. It isn't a spur of the moment thing. They didn't see an advert on social media with the slogan saying, "Is it time for your extreme Jewish makeover?" Then suddenly think, "Hey, that sounds like something I want to do. I better get right on with it." I would suspect that this element of the three-stage process left more than a few men out. The cost was simply too much. And circumcision was unique to the Jewish people. It was their distinguishing, permanent, irreversible, identifying mark on their body that designated them as the only people on earth at that time who were in covenant relationship with God. And finally, after the circumcision wound had been healed, the proselyte went through the final step of baptism. And the person who has been baptized had to strip off all of his clothes, and this is what we do, sure we don't do that here. He then went into the water naked, dipped himself under the water, making sure to fully immerse his entire body, being careful that not one bit of flesh remained dry. And when the males were baptized, the priest was present, and when the females were baptized, they were only attended by other females. No rabbis were present. Can you imagine the level of humility that would take to do something like that? See, becoming a Jew wasn't a walk in the park. It was something that someone did with exceptional contemplation. And once this process had been completed, the proselyte was now considered a Jew in every single way. They had fully renounced their previous life, their previous nationality, their previous allegiances, and he or she was fully Jewish, physically and spiritually. Their identity completely changed. Let me tell you, this wasn't just an add-on to your life. You didn't add Jewishness to your old identity. God didn't just become another one, another God among many gods in your life. And in a sense, the Gentile died when he went under the water, and a new person with a new name and a new identity was born when he or she came up out of the water. And John adopts this proselyte's baptism and morphs it into a baptism of repentance. Matthew 3 verses 5 to 6 says, "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Remember now, these are Jewish people. John's task wasn't to get people into Judaism. It was to get God, to get God's people to realize their sin and turn back to God, and to turn from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. This baptism was a moment of humility, commitment and identification. It was a time the person could look and say, "That's when I did it. I made my commitment public that day." And we have those sorts of ceremonies today. If you think about it, we have a graduation, which is marking the end of formal education. Or we have a wedding ceremony, which is a public declaration that something in your life has changed. And it's like the pastor's wife who asked her husband how the wedding that he was taking that day had gone. And the pastor said, "Well, it was going great until I got to the part where I asked the bride if she was willing to obey her husband." She said, "Do you think I'm nuts?" And the groom said, "I do." And it all went really downhill fast from there. And that story is a nice lead into the answer of why Jesus was baptized. Firstly, the first reason was that this was a baptism of humility. If you remember, John the Baptist protests to Jesus about being worthy of baptizing him. But Jesus explains why he has come for baptism. In verse 15 in Matthew 3 it says, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. See, Jesus humbles himself to do what God asks him to do. It's obedience to God. Jesus does this because God requires it. That's why he did it. He lived a life of complete obedience to God. And that's why we can say about Jesus, and we can't say about any other person who has ever lived or who ever will live, that he was and is sinless. Yeah. I can't say that. You definitely can't say that. Sorry. I definitely can't say that, and you can't say that. Only Jesus can say that. Yeah. Obedience to him is all that God has ever asked for. Baptism was another in a series of acts of humility and obedience on the part of Jesus. Obedience to him is all God's ever asked for. And then baptism was another in a series of acts of humility and obedience on the part of Jesus. And it began with him coming to earth as a helpless infant baby boy, and it ended with his crucifixion. And in between, Jesus always obeyed his Father. And one of the most powerful expressions of this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through to 8. And it says there, "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Have you ever been put in a position to do something and you thought, at least you thought to yourself, "That's a little bit beneath me"? Have you ever been in that position? Who would be? I have had those thoughts before. "That's a little bit beneath me." But we need to humble ourselves. This was a baptism of humility. Secondly, this was a baptism of commitment by Jesus. This launched Jesus' ministry that would eventually lead to the cross. He knew where this thing was headed. For 3.5 years, Jesus did his thing, and it ended with crucifixion. This inauguration began that process. It was a commitment to God's plan. It was a commitment to you and a commitment to me. And then thirdly, this was also a baptism of identification. He affirmed John's ministry and identity with the people that he'd come to save. Jesus took this step of obedience to show us the way, to identify with those of us who need to repent and turn back. Humility, commitment and identification. That is really what baptism is all about. Humility, commitment and identification. But what does that mean for me and for you? Do you know, one of the things that frustrates me the most in life, there's a lot of things, but one of the things that frustrates me the most is adverts. I hate adverts. They're everywhere though. And for me, I'm telling you, it's worth paying that little bit extra to make sure you don't have any adverts on Netflix. Like, it's worth paying that £2 or whatever it is extra every month. I hate adverts. Social media, it's full of adverts. I'll do everything I can to click it. I don't want to see this for another 90 days. Get rid of it. Just don't want that. I hate adverts. However, with all the advertisements going on, some estimates are as much as 33,000 adverts that we would view in one single day. 3,000 adverts in one single day that an average person will see. Some of that is consciously, and others subconsciously. And I think because of this, we've developed, naturally developed, a consumer's mentality. An attitude becomes, what can this do for me? Even about spiritual things. What can church do for me? What can Jesus do for me? And it's been estimated that there's approximately 450,000 words in the English language. However, around 80% of our conversations use only about 400 words. And it probably comes as no surprise to you that the most common words that we use in the English language are I, me, my, and mine. The most common words that we use. And there's no doubt in my mind that this is, we are the me generation. Let me tell you, there's so much more to following Jesus. There are incredible benefits to following Jesus. Unreserved acceptance, limitless love, God's unmerited favour or grace in your life, forgiveness from all of your sins, purpose in life. Those are powerful benefits to following Jesus. But following Jesus is much more than the benefits. It also entails responsibility. And the more of Christianity has to do with humility, commitment, and identification. Humility, commitment, and identification. The proselyte's baptism was all about humility, all about commitment, and all about identification. Jesus' baptism was all about humility, was all about commitment, and all about identification. And for the baptisms that we perform in a few minutes here today are all about humility, are all about commitment, and all about identification for the people who are doing that today. See, it's humbling to get into the water in front of everybody. It's an act of humble obedience to Jesus. And in Matthew 28, verse 19 through to 20, Jesus says there, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's also an act of commitment and identification. So it's obedience, sorry, humility first, and then commitment and identification. When you're baptized and people see you being baptized, the expectation level goes way up. People will expect you to walk the talk. You've identified with Jesus. And just like he was baptized to identify with us, we're baptized to identify with him. He was buried and rose again, and symbolically, as we get buried under the water and we rise again, unless you slip or somebody pays Michael and Gregor to keep you under for a while, that doesn't really happen because that messes up with our identification part. But Christians are followers of Jesus, and therefore it's a privilege to follow his example through water baptism. And baptism is not something we do because our parents or the church tell us to do. We do it because it's meaningful to our relationship with God. And for us as Christians, the act of baptism, I want to tell you, it's a real beautiful expression of faith, resurrection, and obedience that offers many benefits. And let me just give you some of the benefits of being baptized today. Firstly, baptism honours Jesus through obedience. And we've spent a long time speaking about that in this message already, so I don't need to say any more about that. Secondly, baptism strengthens your faith. See, baptism and faith go together. Without faith, baptism is just another way to get wet. When we choose baptism because of our belief in Jesus' death and resurrection, it strengthens our faith. Baptism is a way for us to understand death and resurrection in a meaningful way. Our sins are symbolically washed away, and the lesson of this act is that we move from death to life. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." See, both baptism and communion that we celebrated earlier are ways for us to unite with Jesus through his suffering and through his resurrection. These sacraments help us reflect and understand what he did for us, which in turn strengthens our faith. And then thirdly, baptism celebrates your commitment to follow Jesus. Baptism is a purposeful declaration of a person's commitment to follow Jesus. And any time someone decides to follow Jesus, it's a reason to celebrate. In a sense, baptism is often the first public declaration of our faith. Our loved ones celebrate the occasion, and that's why it's common for people to invite friends and family to attend their baptisms. These individuals are sharing their faith with the world, and what do? We get to celebrate with them, which is why we'll be clapping and cheering and celebrating as they get baptised later on. And then fourthly, baptism encourages accountability. Baptism encourages accountability. Since baptism is a public declaration of our desire to follow Jesus, we should expect those who are present or those who know of our baptism to hold us accountable. And part of the beauty of belonging to our church and the Christian community is the way that we can help one another to grow closer to God. When we are baptized, we are letting the world know who we belong to, what we stand for, and what we believe. And then fifthly, baptism signifies the start of a new life. See, when you are raised from the water, it's symbolic of starting clean. Your old self is dead and your new life in Jesus has begun. Baptism is a public way to announce that we believe in the power of Jesus to forgive our sins and to change our lives. And in number six, baptism helps you share your faith. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through to 20, Jesus told the disciples to make other disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them his commands. See, when we publicly declare that we are followers of Jesus, we are sharing Jesus with the world and continuing this mission. And baptism is an opportunity to share our faith in Jesus and his commands with the world around us. And the band can come now. So just let me remind, especially the three people who have been baptized today, just let me remind you that baptism honors Jesus through obedience. Baptism strengthens your faith. Baptism celebrates your commitment to follow Jesus. Baptism encourages accountability. And baptism signifies the start of a new life. And baptism helps you to share your faith. Do you remember what happened when Jesus came up out of the water when he was baptized? We read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says there, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." See, humble obedience and commitment to God and identification with God always leads to affirmation. Always, always. And I believe God will say of those being baptized today, to Mark, to Stephen, to Darcy, as they come up out of that water, I believe God will say today, "This is my child whom I love. With them, I am well pleased. I am well pleased." Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you today that we can come and we can celebrate baptism today. Father, we thank you that as these people are humbling themselves, humble obedience to you, and identifying with you and showing their commitment to you, I thank you that you always affirm us always. And I thank you for that today. And Father, I thank you for the benefits that we can see from being baptized, that we can honour you, that we can strengthen our faith, that we can celebrate our commitment to follow you, we can encourage accountability in our life, and we thank you that it's symbolic of a start of a new life, and it helps us to share our faith with those people around us. And so Father, I just pray today for the three people who will be sharing their testimony just shortly, who will be being baptised. I just pray that you'll give them boldness as they share, that this will be a meaningful experience with them. And Father, I really believe that they, and you'll be saying to them, this is my child whom I love, with them.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.